thinking, can you imagine what it would be like to get 9 kids ready for church, with 2 of them being twin babies? I think that's incredible. And they were here early. Maybe they started last night. I don't know. But I did hear of a dad who was helping his little girl get ready for Sunday school. And she wanted to put her own shoes on. You know, kids want to be a little independent. So she put her shoes on, and he looked down there and said, "Honey, you've got your shoes on the wrong feet." And she just broke out in a terrible sob. And he thought, what is bothering her? He said, "Well, honey, I didn't mean to hurt you. What's wrong?" She said, "These are the only feet I've got." But anyway, I hope you got your shoes on the right feet, and glad you're here. Pastor's already mentioned our theme verse, and that's going to be where we are today in chapter 13 of the book of Job. That verse that I believe is the key to the whole book of Job, where Job, going through big problems, said, "Though he, God, slay me, yet will I trust in him." That's chapter 13, verse 15. And today we're going to deal with the subject of unshakable faith, because I believe that's exactly what Job is talking about when he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." And we've been talking about some of Job's problems. So let's just see who can name, who can give me one of the ways that Job was suffering. Just go ahead and speak it out, please. All his animals, the whole flock wiped out. Yes, sir. All 10 of his children were dead. Terrible, terrible tragedy. Yes, sir. His friends turned on him. Yes. His health had boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Painful boils. Any other ways that Job suffered? Yeah, his wife didn't help him when she had a chance, you know. Now, she was suffering too. We understand that. We don't want to be too harsh on her, but she didn't give him the encouragement he needed at a certain spot. Yes? Yes, he thought God was doing that to him. And that's indicated in this verse here, isn't it? "Though he slay me." He thought God was the one afflicting him. Which, for many people, that would be their excuse for turning away from God. But that was not the way Job dealt with it. Any other ways that Job suffered that you can think of? How about it? Yes. I'm sorry? Discouragement. Absolutely. He was pretty down, wasn't he? And wanted to die. I've never felt that bad. What happened at night? That's exactly right. He couldn't sleep, but when he did doze off, he had nightmares. There was no relief for Job. He also suffered socially. He was the object of mockery, whereas before he had been one whose advice was listened to by leaders in the community. Basically, if you can think of a way that a human being could suffer, Job suffered that way. And in our key verse, he talks about unshakable faith. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Now, trust and faith essentially mean the same thing, and can be used interchangeably when we talk about our relationship to God. "Only trust him" is a great song, but it means the same thing as "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," that "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Belief, faith, those words, trust, they mean the same thing. Now, we also talked about where faith comes from, right? A Bible verse. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, unshakable faith has to have its foundation in the Bible, in something God said. Now, if yesterday the pastor had gotten up and said, I have faith, it's not going to rain today, that wouldn't be biblical faith, right? That's wishful thinking. All right? By the way, the Lord gave us good weather. We're thankful for that. But there's no promise in the Bible that it wasn't going to rain yesterday. Okay, so that's not faith. Faith has its foundation in something God said. And even though Job didn't have a Bible, he did have a relationship with God, and he had heard God speak. He had talked with God. And he was determined that nothing was going to stop him from trusting God. Now, there are three things in this chapter, I think, that unshakable faith will not be moved by. So if you're a note taker, every point starts with that. Unshakable faith will not be moved by. We'll just end the statement. It's a lot easier, all right? Ditto marks will help. But there are three things, I think, in this chapter that unshakable faith will not be moved by. One of them is false teachers. One of them is drastic circumstances. And the other is hypocrisy in others. Now, in the first part of this chapter, he gives us the idea that unshakable faith will not be moved by false teachers. If you look at verse 4, addressing his friends. Now remember, these guys have been practicing theologians. They were making up things and saying, in effect, God said it. They were accusing Job of living in terrible sin, and they said, that's why you're having all these problems, because God is judging you for wickedness in your life. We have God's testimony that that was not the case, right? These guys, by the way, I like to describe them this way, right doctrine wrongly applied. They talk about sowing and reaping, which is a biblical concept, but that wasn't what was happening in Job's life, you know. They talked about some things about God that were true, but the fact that he judges sin and that he deals with hypocrites and all that, they said all of that, but they kept applying it to Job's case, and it was wrongly applied. We have to not only rightly divide the word of truth, but we also have to rightly apply the word of truth. And these guys then, because of those wrong applications, really amounted to false teachers. You know, it's even harder to discern false teachers when there's truth mixed in with what they say. If it was 100% error, a lot of people have enough sense not to swallow it. But when there's, you know, some error and some truth kind of mixed together, it's just like, how much arsenic do you want to put in the soup? You know, that kind of thing. I would rather 0%, you know, okay. Well, the same thing with false teaching. And notice what Job says to and about his friends, starting in verse 4. It says, but ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. I think that's a very polite way to say, smartest thing you could do would be to shut your mouth. Okay, you know, but he said it very kindly. Notice verse 7. Will ye speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? Will ye accept his person? Will ye contend for God? Is it good that he should search you out, or as one man mocketh another, do ye so mock him? He will surely reprove you if you do secretly accept persons, or that is, show favoritism. There are several things Job says about these friends as they have attempted to be God's representatives. He said, you're forgers of lies. You're talking deceitfully for him. You're speaking wickedly for him. You're not telling the truth. You know, there are people today who claim to be speaking for God, and they're just making up their own theology. There's a group that call themselves contemporary theologians. They're basically usually in the liberal denominations, and they usually will have a convention once a year. They'll meet and decide how God has changed his mind about moral issues, you know. And so now, this year, they'll say, God now approves of ordaining women to the ministry. And the next year, God now approves of ordaining homosexuals to the ministry. And they keep changing the rules, but they claim to be speaking for God. They call themselves theologians. But theology is a study of God. The root word, theos, the word for God. Theology, study of God. Those people are not studying God. If they were, they'd be out of business because God doesn't change every year. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's impossible for God to change. That's what immutability means. He does not have the ability to change. So there's no sense in meeting every year to decide how God has changed and what he now condones. You see, those people are not studying God. They're studying man and seeing what man approves of, what man now condones, and then they're attributing that to God. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, in the eyes of God, it's this way? Well, show me a Bible verse and I'll accept it. Okay, but if you just made that up or sucked it out of your thumb, no thanks, okay? But it does happen that people say, well, here's what God would do, or here's what God thinks. That's what these guys were doing. They were speaking deceitfully for God. They were claiming to be God's spokespersons, but they were making up the message. There are a lot of false teachers in the world today. Some of them smile and have pleasant personalities, and they look so good on television, you know, and as long as you send them money, they'll keep smiling. And the thing is, the more truth there is mixed in with the error, the harder it is to catch the error. And so what is the solution for us? Because unshakable faith has its foundation in the Word of God, we need to know the Word of God. So we will not be moved by false teachers. You know, you should be thankful, I'm sure you are, that you have a church where every Sunday and Wednesday when you gather together, you're taught the Bible. That's a blessing, but you need more Bible than just Sunday and Wednesday. And we'll talk about that a little later, Lord willing. But it ought to be a daily habit of your life. It shouldn't be just the pastor who studies the Bible or the Sunday school teachers. Every Christian ought to study the Bible. This is a criteria by which we'll be judged. It's not by what you think or what I think or what Aunt Susie's philosophy was. It's what does God say? And we need to be in the book. We need to know what it says. And then, with that kind of background, our faith will not be shaken, will not be moved by false teachers. We'll have the discernment to know what's right and what's wrong. And Job knew that what his friends were saying was wrong. And he had this unshakable faith. False teachers should keep silence. The best thing they could do would be to say nothing, you know. But unfortunately, that's not the way they do it. And therefore, we need to be careful what we listen to. We need to filter everything by God's word. You know, the Berean believers in the book of Acts wouldn't even take the Apostle Paul's word for it. They checked up in the scripture to make sure what they heard was true. And they were commended for doing so. You ought to have your Bible open every time the doors are open here. And you ought to check up on your pastor, make sure he's telling you the truth, okay? And if he doesn't, you get rid of him and get a good guy in here. Now, he's a great guy, and I love him. And I know he's preaching the truth. But what I'm saying is, don't take his word for it. Don't take my word for it. Don't take Brother Kobe's word for it. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Every man who contradicts God is a liar. Years ago, I knew a pastor who was noted for his high standards. And this church has high standards, and I thank the Lord for that and commend you for that. This pastor was noted for his high standards. But there was a young couple who had gotten involved in immorality before they were married. And then they did get married and so forth. And they, the pastor wanted to put them in a position of leadership in the church. And the pastor said, well, in the eyes of God, they were married when they committed that act. Now, wait just a second. The Bible doesn't say anything like that at all. And this pastor was a good man and he had good intentions, but you just can't make up something that you want to be true and then blame God for having said it. But far too many things people say, well, in the eyes of God, it's this way. Well, if God said so in the Bible, then yes. But otherwise, let God be true and every man a liar. So we need to be in the Bible, we need to be in the book so that we can discern error when we hear it and not accept it. You know, kids in school, in virtually every school, even Christian schools, sometimes they have to sort out some things that aren't right, you know, in the environment maybe, or the influence of friends or whatever. They need discernment. Discernment's only going to come when we are saturated with the Word of God. Kids need it. Adults need it too. And so, if you're going to have unshakable faith, you need to be in the Word of God so your faith will not be moved by false teachers. And then, second is from verse 15, that unshakable faith will not be moved by drastic circumstances. Now, we've mentioned the things, some of the things that Job has gone through. He went from being the wealthiest man of the East to absolutely poverty-stricken in a matter of minutes as the messengers lined up with the terrible reports, how his entire thousands of animals all wiped out, all gone. And then the really horrible news that all 10 of his adult children were killed in a storm where the wind howled and the roof collapsed and the building, the house, the older brother where they were together for a dinner collapsed on them and all 10 of them were dead. And then the boils, top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He could not stand up, sit down, lie down, be any physical position, whatever, without putting pressure on those painful boils. Never a moment's relief from that pain in any waking moment. And then we talked about how in the daytime he longed for the night to come when he could sleep and get a break. But when he would lie in bed, he couldn't sleep and he'd long for the sun to come up so he could get out of bed. And when he did doze off, he was frightened by nightmares. Absolutely no relief, no comfort, no peace. He wanted to die. He cursed the day of his birth. Doesn't mean he used vile language, but he wished that day would be wiped off the calendar. He wished that he had been taken from the womb to the grave. In other words, that he'd been stillborn. He wished that, well, he just didn't think things were going to get any better in this life. And I'm sure if I were in his shoes, going through what he was going through, I would want to die also. I think it's amazing that Job lived through all that without knowing that chapter 42 is coming, without knowing that it's all going to get better in this life. He had no expectation of that. He lived unaware of the conversation in heaven between God and Satan. If he'd just listened in on that, he would realize, wait a minute, all this that I'm going through is just a battle between God and Satan for glory, and I want to give God glory, you know. But he didn't know about that. He didn't realize it was Satan who was afflicting him. He thought it was God. But he knew it wasn't judgmental. He didn't have a Bible to encourage him, or a pastor to go to for counsel, or a local church family from which to get encouragement, or the permanent indwelling Holy Spirit as an internal teacher. He didn't have any of that that we enjoy today. But as drastic as his circumstances were, he says in verse 15, even if it gets worse, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Unshakable faith will not be moved by drastic circumstances. You know, there are a lot of people who blame circumstances for their unfaithfulness to God. I've heard people say, you know, the reason I never darkened the door of the church is, you know, some terrible thing happened one time 25 years ago. That's not the reason you don't go to church. And I'm not talking to you, you're here, okay? But that's the reason they don't go to church. They choose not to go to church, that's why they don't go. I've heard people say, well, the reason I never go to church is my parents made me go when I was a kid. Well, I know that's hogwash in theological terminology. I was forced to go to church when I was a kid. We never voted on it. If we did, I didn't get a vote. Now, if my dad had said to me, Chucky, now, wait a minute, don't call me Chucky. Please don't. But if my dad had said, now, Chucky, which would you rather do, go to church or go play baseball? I will guarantee you what I, as a little kid, would have said. I'd rather go play baseball. Right? If I'd had a vote, but I didn't have a vote. It was Sunday, or it was Wednesday, or it was special meetings or whatever. In other words, the church was open, so our family was there. Okay? And I was made to go to church. If there are people who don't go to church now because they were forced to, then I couldn't be here today. If the fact that I was forced to go to church as a kid meant I could never go to church, I couldn't be here today. I'll tell you what did happen. I got in the habit of going to church when I was a little kid. When I got a little sense to me, I found out that was a pretty good habit to be in. That's how I got started going to church. By my parents making me go. Let me tell you something else, how cruel my parents were. They made me brush my teeth and take baths. They didn't let me vote on that either. I tell you what, as a little boy, I would have voted against it. But that's sort of how I got in the habit of doing those things, and I still do them today. I decided those are good habits. But I got started by my parents making me go, making me do these things. And when people say today, the reason I never go to church is my parents made me go, I say that, I try to say this kindly, but I know that's not true. It's not true, or else I couldn't go. We have this. I talked to somebody just the other day, and they had encountered somebody who said, well, I want to let my kids make their own decisions. Do you know what the default setting on the human being is? It's to sin. That's the default setting. You know what a default setting is? You have a computer. That means that's what's going to happen if you don't change something. Kids are not naturally going to make good decisions. You know, we talk about these little innocent babies in the nursery, and they're so sweet and so wonderful, aren't they? But they're rotten sinners. That's right, they are. Do you know that my dad didn't have to sit down with me and say, now, Chucky, here's how you tell a lie. Didn't have to teach me to do that. He didn't say, here's how you can get mad at your brother. Here's how you need to learn to do that. He didn't have to teach me to be selfish. He worked so hard to undo what I naturally was. And that's what the job of parents is. Try to undo what the kid is by nature. You're going to let a child with a depraved nature, without instruction, without direction, make his own spiritual and moral decisions? I'll tell you, he'll make bad decisions. You know? I'm glad my parents made me go to church. I'm so thankful for that. But you see, people blame circumstances for their unfaithfulness to God. When the Bible says there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God, isn't God faithful? Isn't he wonderful? He will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. There is not a single problem or difficulty that you and I will ever face that demands that we fail God. Anytime people blame their circumstances on their lack of walking with God, they're not telling the truth. They're using as an excuse something that's not true. The truth is, whatever heartache you've gone through or whatever difficulty I've gone through, somebody else has gone through that and stayed true to God. And Job went through even worse, with less opportunities than we have, and stayed true to God because he had unshakable faith, which will not be moved by drastic circumstances. Then, unshakable faith will not be moved by hypocrisy in others. Notice verse, let's read 16 to 18. He, God, also shall be my salvation. For an hypocrite shall not come before him. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold, now I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. Have you ever heard anybody say this? The reason I never go to church is because the hypocrites go to church. Well, it is true the hypocrites go to church. But do you know that hypocrites go to Walmart too? And they go to the restaurants and they go to the gas stations and they go to the ball games? I know this would be hard for you to believe, but when I was in high school, I went to a football game, a high school football game, and there was a girl there who wasn't even watching the game. She didn't know anything about football. She was just meeting friends. What a hypocrite! She came as a football fan and never even watched the game. Well, did I stomp out of the stadium and say, I'm never going to a football game again because there's a hypocrite in the stadium? No, I didn't do that. Okay. You know, that people use hypocrisy in others as their excuse for not listening to God. Well, that's crazy. I've never heard anybody say, I'm never going to Walmart again because hypocrites go to Walmart. You know, I bet if you work somewhere, if you're employed, I bet it's not a good word for preacher to use, okay? I would strongly think that there are hypocrites where you work. That there are some people there just for the money. And if they didn't get paid, they wouldn't even work, probably. They don't accept the vision of and mission of the company. They're just in it for the money. And you got to spend 40 hours a week hanging around hypocrites like that? Well, you ought to quit that job. I've never heard anybody talk that way. They don't mind spending 40 hours a week at work with a hypocrite, but they don't want to spend an hour and a half in church with them on Sunday. I'll tell you what, you sure wouldn't want to spend all eternity in hell with them. But have you ever wondered why there is such a thing as hypocrites, phony Christians? Why would anybody act like a Christian, claim to be a Christian, and not really be one? Why would anybody do that? Well, that kind of puzzled me too until I started thinking about counterfeit money. Have you ever wondered why anybody would take the risk of going to prison just to print paper money? Phony $20 bills, for example. Some people do that. And they make the counterfeit. They try to make it look as much like the real thing as possible. But why do people make counterfeit money? It's because there's value in the real thing. Now, there's maybe not as much value in a $20 bill as there used to be, but there is value in the real thing. Otherwise, nobody would make the phony if the real thing wasn't valuable. And I think that's why there are hypocrites, phony Christians. Because there's value in the real thing. I've never heard anybody say, well, I'm never going to use another $20 bill because there are phony $20 bills going on around out there. Never heard anybody say that. Years ago, I was pastoring in Indiana, and time where there's some national scandals of some preachers who got in immorality. It was national news every night. It was in the newspaper every day. This one name, very famous down in our part of the country, and wound up in prison for fraud, but also a lot of immorality. And it was just, everybody was talking about it. Now, these guys, the two main ones, one who was very critical of the other until he got caught with a prostitute, but they were, everybody was talking about these two preachers. They were not Baptists, they were not fundamentalists, but nevertheless, people in the world don't know the difference. And we were sitting, our family, at the supper table one night. Our kids were teenagers and they were working jobs. Our daughter, who worked in a grocery store, said one of the kids that worked in the grocery store came up to her and said, hey, have you heard about all these Baptist preachers committing adultery? And my daughter said, well, so what? He said, well, isn't your dad a Baptist preacher? Pretty obvious implication there, you know. And when my son heard that, he said, well, you know, I was at work, and on the lunch break, one of the guys said, every preacher's a liar. And my son said, my dad's a preacher and he's not a liar. I'm glad he said that. You know, I wish he, I mean, if he said something else, it'd been bad. But anyway, and the co-worker said, if he's a preacher, he's a liar. Now, I resented somebody who'd never seen me or heard me say a word, already conclude I'm a liar, you know. But I said to my church, I said, we've got a mess to live down here. The testimony of Christ is dragged through the mud by these who are hypocrites, who are phonies. And the media and everybody would like to jump on that to attack Christianity as if the flaw is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The flaw was never in the gospel. Okay, it was in the phonies. But I said to our church people, we are going to have to show this community something better. We won't make the news for doing this, but we are going to have to show people there is something real about Christianity, that it does change lives, that it is a wonderful thing, it is true, the gospel is true, God does save people and change them. And there is reality in Christ. Unshakable faith will not be moved by hypocrisy in others. But it will determine to live the kind of testimony that will show to the world that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the real thing. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I was saved, now don't gasp at this, but 70 years ago. Okay? 70 years ago, I was saved. I was not a wife beater. I was not an alcoholic. I didn't have a prison record. I was only 6 years old. You know? I hadn't had time to do all those things yet. But the day after I got saved, there wasn't a whole lot of outward difference in my life. I mean, I still like to play baseball. You know, I mean, I was a little boy. I didn't have all those wretched habits to get rid of. And the day after I got saved, didn't look all that dramatically different. Sometimes people think little children don't have a great testimony because they weren't saved out of, you know, drugs and alcohol and all these kind of things. Yeah. I think it's better to never get into those things than to let them get a hold of you and then try to get out of them. See, I'm a second generation Christian. My dad got saved when I was just about 2 years old, two or three. My dad was a heavy drinker, heavy smoker. Those were habits strong that had a hold of my dad. When he got saved, he instantly gave up the drinking. Smoking was harder for him. It took him a whole year that he struggled with it before he could get rid of it. But my dad, even when he was smoking, he hated it, you know, because something inside had changed about him. And this new creature thing doesn't necessarily mean that instantly all the outward things are going to become dramatically correct. There's a growth process we have to go through. In my dad's case, it was a long time of weaning himself from a bad habit. In my case, I didn't have the habit, right? But I know this, had I not been saved as a little boy, my life today would be a whole lot different from the way it is. The things I do would be vastly different. I mentioned my dad being a heavy drinker. I am in personality very much like my dad. I firmly believe, had I not been saved, and the big reason I got saved is because my dad did, you know, but if that had not happened, I really believe I'd have been an alcoholic, probably dead by now. So, has there been a great change in my life? Yes, there has been. From what I would have been had I not been saved. And that inward change has motivated outward changes. Now, unshakable faith will not be moved by hypocrisy in others. I think that those of us who know Jesus Christ should realize the world around us needs to see the real thing. The world needs to see that salvation is real, that God does change us, that when we're born again, we're different. And that is a reflection of what Jesus Christ can do. Unshakable faith will not be moved by false teachers, by drastic circumstances, or by hypocrisy in others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this chapter of Job and the tremendous example that Job has given us. We pray that you'd help us, Lord, to follow that example and demonstrate unshakable faith in our lives. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name.